pray that the Lord will use your time watching our service today in a way that will help you grow in your love for Him and your appreciation for God's Word. Third Presbyterian Church has been around for a long time, and it has held to and continues to hold to the truths of the Scriptures, and we hold to the classic historic Christian faith and doctrines. We'd love to have you join us some Sunday in person.
Our new service time is 9:30 a.m.
Amen. You may be seated. Our scripture reading today and the sermon passage comes from Exodus chapter 3 and also into Exodus chapter 4, which in your pew Bibles is page number 46. So while you're turning to Exodus 3, page 46 in your pew Bibles, the children ages 3 to 8 are free to be dismissed for the children's Bible lesson with Miss Liz Twitty and Miss Kathy. I'm preaching just a brief topical series called Dumb Responses to God. So when God works in your life, works in your heart, and is drawing you to Himself or leading you to take certain actions, there are all kinds of poor responses to the Lord that we see in Scripture. There's no shortage of examples, in one sense, of poor responses, unbelieving responses to God. And so this is sermon number 4 in this series. I've preached now, this is number 3 for me, and Hunter preached one last week. So we're looking at Moses, and again, Hunter started last week talking a little bit about Moses. And so today I'm trying to wrap that up in his conversation with the Lord at the burning bush. And I'll be honest, I thought there are basically kind of 5 excuses here. My first glance at it was seeing these 5 excuses that were bad responses to the Lord by Moses. But after giving it some study and some thought, I realized, you know, not all of these are bad. Matter of fact, one of them is fantastic. And so I'll leave you with that as a teaser to help whet the appetite. Well, which one is that? Because I didn't know that there were good responses by Moses. So we'll look at that here in just a minute. Just to give you a context where we are, Moses lived about 1400 B.C. And so, of course, Exodus is the second book of the Bible, Genesis, then Exodus. And so the story where we are in the grand scheme of things, of course, God in creation, we got Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and then we've got Noah and the flood. That's the first 10-ish chapters of Genesis. And then after that, we start learning about the Hebrews. So God calls Abraham to have a special relationship with Him and makes an incredible promise to him that he then fulfills. And so that's us reading about from the rest of the book of Genesis. Abraham, his miraculous son Isaac, his son Jacob. He had the twins, Isaac did, Jacob and Esau. And then Jacob had the 12 sons, which is where we get the 12 tribes of Israel. That's really where it took off and multiplied like crazy, was Jacob's 12 sons. So that's Israel, that family. Those are the Israelites. And so Joseph, I mentioned, was one of those sons of Jacob. Again, we'll be reading about this in the book of Genesis. Joseph was, his brothers were jealous of him, not completely without warrant because of some of the things that had happened in that relationship, which again you read about in Genesis. The brothers then sold him into slavery. They were going to kill him, but they decided to sell him into slavery. And so Joseph ends up in Egypt. And through the providence and mercy and goodness of God, he rises to positions heights of great power in Egypt, essentially becomes prime minister, kind of second in charge in the most powerful land in the world at that time, Egypt. And of course, there's famine in the land. The other brothers, the 11 brothers, then are looking for food. They end up before Joseph in Egypt many years later. And of course, they're reconciled. They eventually move down there because, again, famine in the land. And they end up being in Egypt 400 years. After Pharaoh died and new pharaohs came on the scene who didn't know Joseph, didn't know these people, they just enslaved them. And so they were working there for 400 years as slaves. And along comes Moses, born to a Hebrew family, adopted through an interesting set of details that I won't get into today. He ends up being adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. So he's raised in that elite environment. And he, of course, was a Hebrew, though. And so he one day sees an Egyptian taskmaster beating a Hebrew slave, and it fires him up. And he takes matters into his own hands and goes and kills the Egyptian taskmaster. Of course, this doesn't set well with the authorities, and so he has to flee Egypt. And he ends up roaming around the desert. And he becomes, he gets married to a Gentile woman and becomes a shepherd. And that's where the Lord meets him. Is out in that desert while he's tending sheep, and all of a sudden he looks over and sees this bush burning. Looks back a few moments later, still burning. You've played with fire, especially if you're a guy. Things burn and the flame stops and it just kept going. And he looks, well, that's weird. What's going on here? And of course, the Lord then speaks to him from that burning bush. So that's where we pick up the story in Exodus chapter 3. I'll begin reading in verse 11. If you're able, please stand for the reading of God's holy word. So again, the Lord has told Moses that he's going to use him to deliver his people from slavery. Verse 11, but Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He said, "But I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Then jump down to chapter 4 and begin reading in verse 1. Then Moses said, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. And then down at verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs." This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Lord, please open our eyes now and enable us to behold wonderful things from this your word. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In Dietrich Bonhoeffer's classic book, The Cost of Discipleship, he begins, I think it's the first sentence in the book. If not, it's right there in the first paragraph or so. But he begins with this sentence: when Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. When Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. And that's essentially what's happening here to Moses. God is calling him to a special task, but things have to die. He's having to die. His excuses are having to die. His way of thinking is having to die. Moses, in a sense, is being pruned. Things are dropping off of him as he thinks about this calling, this following the Lord. But y'all, when God calls one of us, when He draws us to Himself, when He brings us into a right and special relationship with Him, which He does to everyone who is in Christ, it's good news. This death, these things dropping off, these things to which you must die, is good news. Some people think that when, you know, to become a Christian or to become a follower of Christ, you're going to lose parts of yourself that you really don't want to lose. You don't want to lose your personality. You don't want to lose your agenda, your goals, and things like this. But the only parts of you that you lose when you follow the Lord are the parts that need to go. Matter of fact, you become a fuller. You become a fuller person. You become more yourself because the sin starts to be pruned from you and fall off of you. And this is my theme, really. That the only parts of you that fall off when you follow the Lord are the parts that need to go. So appreciate that. Buy into that. Absorb that. So let me give you two points, or really questions, as I work through this. Number one is, what do we lose when we follow the Lord? And then the second question is, what needs to stay? Well, what do we lose when we follow the Lord? I'm going to give you three things. Number one, ignorance of God. We lose ignorance of God when we follow the Lord. We get to know God. Moses, of course, asked the question here in verse 13, who I tell them sent me? Specifically, it's phrased, then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Now, most scholars will agree that this is a little bit puzzling, the way this is phrased, and even the fact that this is in here. It's enigmatic what's going on here. Kind of hard to figure out. I mean, did the Israelites not know God's name all these years? Wouldn't they have known that before now? And I won't get into all it, but it's not essential to the point of the sermon here. But there are just simply some things about the Bible and some things that go on that we don't know. We just can't answer. But what I do know is that Moses here was confused about who he was talking to in some ways. I mean, just a few moments prior to this, he saw this bush that was not consumed, that was on fire, and he was intrigued by that. He didn't know that God was in that bush until God told him to take off his shoes because the ground upon which he was standing was holy ground. He's out there tending sheep. He wasn't searching for God. But he eventually becomes the friend of God. And y'all, that's the way it must be for all of us. There must be sort of this spiritual progression, this advancement in our spiritual development, in our understanding of who God is. And so I ask you just a simple question, really. Are you closer to God today than you were this time last year? Or are you closer to God today than you were 5 years ago? Another question to think through is, how would you know if you're closer to God today than you were a year ago or 5 years ago? You know, a lot of people say, I'm searching for God. A lot of people say, I'm a spiritual person. I'm really searching for the Lord or whatever. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you would say that about yourself. I'm searching for God. Well, you need to understand one interesting thing about that sort of phrase. Biblically, it's not accurate. According to the Bible, there's none righteous. No, not one. No one seeking after God. We are rebels at heart. John Gerstner used to say, we would kill God if we could. Our hearts run from the Lord. We're not searching after Him. But the good news is that God searches for us. Sometimes, I think it's a poem, if I remember correctly, that talks about God as the hound of heaven who seeks us. And not only do we not really search for God, when we say that we're searching for God, really in a lot of ways, if we're honest, what we mean is that we're just wanting to find a God who will help us with our goals. Just somebody who's sort of a shot in the arm, in a sense, to help us get over a hump. And in that sense, we're just using God. We're not really searching for God. We're just using Him in that sense. And, of course, that doesn't change anybody. That doesn't have any sort of impact on you. But notice what happens here with old Moses. I mean, when he comes to know God, has a true experience of God, it changes everything. And when we come to know the Lord, that happens for us as well. We become a person on mission. We get a new agenda for life, new goals. When we come to know God, it's no longer us treating God like He's just a lucky rabbit's foot or some lucky charm that we sort of pull out and reflect upon or hold in a certain way or something like that to give us some sort of a magical assistance. That's not the way it is with the Lord. When we come to know Him, it changes us. We become God-like in our character, in our demeanor, in our values, in our goals and agenda. And if that's not happening in your character, your demeanor, your goals, your agenda, then I'll try to say something as lovingly but bluntly as I can. Then you haven't come to know God. Because no one has an experience with God. No one knows God and leaves unchanged. We come to know God. We follow the Lord. It changes everything about us. So what do we lose when we come to know God? That ignorance of God. And that knowledge of God then changes everything. Second, and I'll be very brief here. Second thing we lose when we follow the Lord is fear of failure. Because here God's telling Moses to tell the people that he has been sent by the Lord to deliver them. And he says, but they're not going to believe me. Again, verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. You know, one of the things that kind of stands out to me about this particular excuse and this interaction is God's patience, God's mercy, and God making accommodations for Moses. I remember a few years ago at my former church, which had a school, there was a debate going on about accommodations. You know, people who are dyslexic, maybe they need extra time. You make accommodations, give them more time to take the test, and lots of different accommodations. I'd never really heard of that kind of concept before. Apparently, I was just behind the times. It goes on, and so that's what you see happening here with God, with Moses. The accommodations are the rod and the snake, and the hand and the leprosy, which we didn't read about in our opening reading today, but it's in there as well. Moses is all concerned. But God doesn't say, you know what, I've had it up to here with you, Moses. Because of God's patience with Moses, Moses becomes the bold prophet to the most powerful man in the world at that time, Pharaoh. So what do we lose when we follow the Lord, when we submit ourselves to Him, when we come to know Him? We lose ignorance of God and we lose fear of failure. And then the third thing we lose is our focus on abilities. We lose our focus on abilities. Verse 10 of chapter 4, but Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. And I have to say that I can relate to old Moses here. I've joked often that now, if you're of a certain age, you wouldn't remember this, but when computers first came out, the processors, which you, of course you still have processors, and I don't know what they are now, you know, something gigahertz speed, you know, processors or whatever. But when computers first came out, which by the way, when laptop computers first came out, you just about needed a dolly to carry the thing around. It was so heavy, it was so big. And when they first came out, they had these processors. It was an 8086 processor, and then it was a 286 processor, and a 386 processor, and a 486 processor. So it was always getting faster. The number, you know, improved. And I've said for years, I'm still kind of an 8086 processor myself. It's kind of slow. I'm the guy who always thinks, you know, 2 hours later, oh, why didn't I say this? Or 2 days later, why didn't I say that? And I was recently convicted by the fact that I think this way and say this way, because what that is really to be focused on my abilities. It's to be focused on myself. To say it is to forget that God can use anybody. And He can use anything. Anything can be overcome with the Lord by your side. I know I've shared this story before. I'll share it again. One of my favorite evangelism stories is of a man that I knew in Fairhope who was a student I think he went to college somewhere in Texas. And he was a college student. And there was this would be probably back in the 70s or 80s. And he was walking across campus one day, and there was a guy out there in the middle of campus, the middle of the quad, in between classes, you know, students everywhere. And he was stopping students, trying to talk to them about Christ. And he was using Campus Crusade's little booklet, The Four Spiritual Laws. But the guy stuttered. And this student was walking along and saw all this and saw him stuttering. And he stuttered as well. And he was so impressed with this guy who was trying to do evangelism in the middle of the campus. You know, can you imagine how intimidating and nervous you would be doing that, even if you weren't a stutterer? And so so this student who had a stuttering issue, he said, I'm going to stop and at least give this guy my time and respect and attention, because I can't imagine doing what he's trying to do with a stuttering problem. And of course, he listened to the gospel. He came to faith and has been walking with God all those years since. Eloquent of speech? No. It's the work of the Lord. Anybody can be used of the Lord. And this is the type of thing that has to go when we follow the Lord. That does go when we follow the Lord. Is our focus on our abilities. I think about this. When sometimes some of you will say, you know, I want to go visit so-and-so in the hospital, or there's been a death in the family, I want to take them some food, but I don't know what to say. Well, you don't have to say anything. Just show up. Just be there. You have no... We vastly underestimate the importance of physical presence in times of difficulty and grief and trial. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to know what to say. Just be there. So Moses, after Moses continued excuses, God, we see here, does finally run out of patience. But he doesn't say, you know what, Moses, just forget it. I'll get somebody else. Accommodations again, because instead of forcing Moses to be the lone spokesman for God, he says, all right, we'll get Aaron. We'll get Aaron to step in. So Moses then is God's spokesman, and Aaron is Moses' spokesman. Moses basically gets demoted or promoted to middle management. He's hearing from the Lord, and then he's speaking to Aaron. But you know, it's interesting in the Bible. Moses is the one who gets all the credit. He's the one that we think about most often. But Aaron did all the talking. You would think he might get a little more credit. Why does Moses get all the credit? I mean, lots of different reasons. But wouldn't one be because Moses is the one who was talking to God? Aaron was just talking to man. Moses was talking to God. this last week we were at the beach, and all the kids were there, all the grandkids were there. It was a great time. And at one point, towards the end of the day, we're getting ready for supper or whatever, and my daughter Priscilla realized she has lost her rings. So her engagement ring, wedding ring, and then a ring from my grandmother that she had. And what had happened was she went over to the beach and took her rings off and put them in her pocket to lather up with sunscreen. And you know, this would have been hours earlier, and now she realizes, what do you do? I mean, they're gone. You know, I don't have them. They're not here. You know, you look around all the house. You're looking in all the bags that are full of sand and water. You can't find them anywhere. And so they start heading out that way, and then I go with them, and then Bryant and Mariah come over, and so we're there. You know, we kind of find there. You know, at this point, I mean, it's all, the sun's going down. The beach chairs that we had rented, you know, and the umbrella, they're now packed up. You know, and so you're kind of guessing about where it was. I mean, it's, you know, trying to find rings in the sand, the Gulf. You know, maybe on some of these other starry beaches where it's just flat and brown. But we got the Gulf that we go to. It's beautiful. And it's a thick, fluffy sand. You're not going to find anything in there. So we're down on our hands and knees, and we're scraping around, and we're looking and looking and looking. And so I have Livian, my oldest granddaughter, there. And I said, well, you know, let's pray, and we need to ask God. So it was about this short and sweet. Dear God, please help us find these rings. Amen. I may have said, dear God, please help us find Priscilla's rings. Amen. But really, that was it. And then about 60 seconds later, Priscilla, boom. Here's one of them. I found one of them. 60 seconds later, I find one of them. Another 60 seconds later, Priscilla finds the other one. You know, while we were just talking to each other about the rings, no progress, but talk to the Lord about it. Now, God doesn't always do, you know, sometimes you lose the rings, and that's God's providence. But it may be His providence for you to find the rings. That's up to Him. We trust Him either way. But what a nice gift from the Lord, especially to be able to share that, you know, experience with my granddaughter. It was great. Talking to the Lord versus talking to man. We've got to get rid of this dependence upon man and trust in man's abilities. You know, I was thinking, well, maybe when I was walking around, I was thinking, maybe there'll be one of these guys out there who's roaming the beach with one of those little things, you know, trying to find money and stuff. And maybe he'll be there, and, you know, maybe we'll find it that way. We'll say, hey, dude, can you come over and look around this area for us? And of course, no. That's, again, looking for man, trusting in man, trying to find. And perhaps the Lord would have used that to find the rings. You know, God is mysterious in the way He works. Who knows? But, you know, the guy with the, he wasn't there. So it was just us on our hands and knees and the Lord. What do we lose when we come to know God? Ignorance of God, fear of failure, focus on abilities. Second question, what needs to stay? What do we need to keep? Chapter 3, verse 11. The very first thing that Moses said. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He was reluctant at first. He was hesitant. It's really kind of hard to imagine this. I mean, this is a great opportunity for Moses. I mean, it's going to look wonderful on his resume. It's fantastic. You know, most people would think about a situation like this, yes, I'm finally getting the opportunity to show everybody what I can do. Moses, he was hesitant because he was humble. He questioned his adequacy. He didn't think of himself and appreciate his gifts and things like that. And we need this sort of awareness. We need to be aware as well of our inabilities, our inadequacies. And Moses had to get there. Remember, in his younger years, he saw himself as the great deliverer of Israel, of the Hebrews, which is what happens when you walk in the flesh. You have way too high an estimation of yourself. You're full of confidence, belief in your own abilities. And of course, then you just rush headlong into whatever actions you think need to be taken. When you're walking in the Spirit, you're slow. When you're walking in the Spirit, you feel your infirmities. When you're walking in the Spirit, you're reluctant and you sense your weaknesses. Moses had been humbled, and he was now a very meek man. And it's interesting. It's usually only when you're taken off course that you encounter the Lord. For Moses, this was 40 years of being... this was a 40-year detour in the desert. It took 40 years for him to get to the point where he would say, I can't do that. He had messed up his life big time. He had murdered somebody. God had humbled him. And in that humility, in that desert place is where God met him. And when God meets him, he doesn't say, hey, you can do this. You got this, bud. Come on now. Believe in yourself. That's not what the Lord said to Moses. That would be focusing on him. It'd be easy to do that. He had the pedigree. He had the background. He knew his way around Moses, Pharaoh's court. What does God say? He doesn't say, again, consider your background, how you're the perfect man for the job. He says, I'll be with you, Moses. That's what the Lord says to the disciples. The Lord Jesus says to His disciples in Matthew 28. He's been crucified, resurrected before He ascends. He says, y'all go into the highways, byways, go to all the world and make disciples of all the nations. And I'll be with you. Same phrase. Moses was the unproven, an unproven leader. Nobody knew how he would do in this sense, but he was proven in humility. He was proven in meekness. That's one of the beauties of age. It will tame your zeal. Lord willing, it will temper your confidence in yourself. Because the longer you live, the more you sin, and the more you have the chance to just see your failures. But lack of success, lack of or failure is just a wonderful teacher. It's a great gift from the Lord. I remember my first church I pastored, so I've been an assistant pastor a couple places, and then a solo pastor. Which is it's just you, you know. It's just a little, small little kind of church, and no assistants, no administrative help or anything like that. And I remember going to my first church there as a solo pastor, and being rather impressed with myself and excited about how the church was just going to be just awesome. And it was really going to grow, and it was going to be wonderful, and everybody was going to be so thankful for me being there that I would give them my time. And when I left about 5 years later, it was basically the exact same size that it was before. And some people had left the church for different reasons. And a few new ones had come as well. But thankfully, that wasn't a 40-year humbling, but it was a 5-year humbling where at the end of those 5 years, I realized, this being a pastor is a little bit harder than I thought. God's not lucky that I'm on His team. I just need to have the Lord with me. It's a humbling thing, and we need that. What needs to stay? Humility. A sense of our inadequacies. I'm not saying that competence is unimportant, because it is. Competence is very important. But knowing what to do as a leader is less important than being humble as a leader. There needs to be this humility. Humility needs to stay. Sense of our inadequacies needs to stay. Now, just as we close, think back to Moses and his interactions with God there at the burning bush. Moses doesn't realize what's going on. This is weird. What's happening? Of course, the bush is not consumed, because in the midst of the bush is God Himself. In the book of Hebrews, we read about God being a consuming fire. God is the one who does the consuming. but he himself is never consumed. And when he says, I am, that always exists. He's the uncreated creator. There is no beginning with God. There is no end with God. It's not I was, but it's I am. So the bush is a mystery. But y'all, there's a greater mystery, and that's Moses. He's the greater riddle here, because here's this whining, complaining, excuse-making guy who the Lord is calling, and yet he's not consumed. It's amazing that he's not stricken dead right there. Inexplicable, really. A bush that's on fire but not consumed just doesn't add up. Moses full of excuses and not being consumed, that doesn't add up. And you and me, in all our sin, also not being consumed, it doesn't add up. Why? Why are we not? Why was Moses not? Because the Lord took that penalty upon himself. The Lord Jesus was consumed in your place and in my place. He's the one who suffered the penalty of death for Moses whining and complaining and excuse making. And he's the one who took the penalty that you and I deserve for our sins, our greed, our immorality, our selfishness, our fears. And because of that work of Christ, we can have the Lord be with us. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we sing in just a few moments this hymn, Spirit of God, descend upon my heart, that is indeed our prayer. We need the Spirit to remove our ignorance, our fear of failure, our focus on our abilities. And we need the Holy Spirit to work humility in us. We need the Holy Spirit to enable us to believe that following God, experiencing God, knowing God, removes from us the parts that need to go. Oh, Lord, help us to believe that. Help us to settle in those circumstances where we're being pruned, humbled. Help us to appreciate that work that you are doing in our souls, wherever we are, whatever it is, that we might maintain humility and meekness, perhaps someday to be used by you. I pray this through Jesus our Lord. Amen.